Good morning. Let's turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" And he said, "But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now. I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will be shown him, for that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who shall hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own but own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and that and it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. Okay, so Jesus is now back in Jerusalem. So you see the movements, right? He went to Galilee, Cana. Now he's back in Jerusalem. There's another feast that's taking place. You remember, there's three major feasts that observant Jews that live in the proximity were mandated to come and visit. So this is one of those feasts that he's there. And now this story starts at the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda was a very a special pool during this time. Contrast to the Pool of Siloam, which was really small, very shallow. This pool in Bethesda was massive. It was the size of a football field and is 20 feet deep. And so, and there was tradition or story that every once in a while an angel would come down and would stir the waters, and the first one that come in would be healed. And some people said, oh, it comes because it's come from some spring, but the Pool of Bethesda doesn't come from some spring water. And so this was an actual miracle of some angelic being stirring the water and coming in. And so Jesus encounters this man, and he had been lame for 38 years. And so most likely, you know, he probably had an accident of some sort. And so 38 years he's in this, and he is probably, in my humble estimation, the most unlikable person that ever got healed by Jesus. And after I share, I think you'll agree with me that you don't like him either. And so this guy, we'll call him, he's the man of excuses. He has so many excuses. And so the first thing that Jesus does, and it would seem like kind of an insensitive question to this man. So Jesus walks up to this guy. He's been lame for 38 years, and his question is, do you want to get well? Okay, Jesus, come on. That's not a very nice question to ask. Of course he wants to get well. He's waiting in this Pool of Bethesda that's known to have healing powers. He's, you know, 38 years in this condition. Of course he wants to get well, but maybe he doesn't. And you got to understand, if Jesus is asking this question, there's something else going behind the question, right? You have to recognize an omniscient being, when he asks for, he asks us questions, an omniscient being is not looking for information. You guys understand that? Right? So when God says to Adam, Adam, where are you? God knows very well where Adam is. He's saying that not for his information. He's saying it for Adam's sake. Adam, why have you sinned? Why are you so far away from me? Why are you hiding from me? And so on and so forth. So if Jesus is asking, this omniscient being is asking this question, there must be some jewel of information that's behind. And part of it, I don't know if this guy actually really wants to get healed. And you could hear it in the discourse. And so so he says, so do you want to get healed? The proper answer is, yes, I want to get healed. But what does he say? Well, I come to this well, I come to this pool, and then the angel stirs the water, and then I want to get in, but then someone jumps in front of me in the queue, and so I don't get in. You know, this guy is just full of excuses. And if you really think about it, I mean, you know, just take a moment to really think through this. You know, really, what most often stands between us and Jesus and everything he has in store for us and his blessing is really just a lame excuse. I mean, just think about that for a moment. All the stuff that God has in store for us, what really stands in the way of that is our lame excuse. Well, you know, I wanted to do right, God, but da-da-da. Well, I wanted to go talk to that person when you asked me to, but I was late for work. And I wanted to do this, Lord, but, you know, this happened, and so forth. And we are, you know, honestly, we are this lame man. We're so full of excuses and lame excuses as that. And so Jesus, you know, after hearing this guy's excuse, Jesus realized, man, hey, you know, there ain't no point talking to him. So he just goes, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And that's what this guy does. He takes up his pallet and he moves along his way. And he starts walking. Now, and this is really key for us, you know, in our kind of systematic theology, right? If you think about this, most times when we've talked about healing, we've always had this idea that you had to have faith, that faith had to play some element in this whole thing. But now you have an instance, this guy has no faith. He just has a bunch of excuses. And on top of that, he doesn't even know who he's talking to. We find later on when he's talking to the Jews that he doesn't even know his name. He doesn't know this is Jesus in front of him. This guy has no faith whatsoever, but yet still, by the mercy of God, he gets healed. Now, unfortunately, and really this story, and it's almost as if God needed to just pick one instance, because this whole story is really about the Sabbath more than anything else. It's not really about the guy's healing. He just chooses anyone. I wish he would have chosen a more likable person. You know, like the blind man, you know, in chapter 9. He's a very likable person. But this is like the most unlikable person that gets healed by Jesus. And so, because he heals on the Sabbath, we know that Jesus is in trouble. And now begins the start of this antagonism between the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and Jesus. And the issue is the Sabbath. You have to note here, Jesus did not break the Old Testament law. Jesus broke the oral law. He broke the tradition of the elders, is what they would say. The Pharisees during that time, the oral law, they outlined 39 different classes of work that was forbidden. And so, we took our team to Israel. So our guys that went, remember, I told these guys before we left, I said, do not go on the Sabbath elevator on the Sabbath, because it will stop at every single floor. And so do not, you know, I got stuck in one of those one time, and it's the one that you don't have to push any buttons. Well, taking from the oral tradition from way back in the days, what they still do today, and the reason why they don't touch, because like doing this is considered work. But the reason will fascinate you. It's not so much that this act actually is doing work, it's that the odd chance that if you touch this button to get to the floor that you're at, it might incite a little spark in the circuitry, which might start a fire. And so the law says, the work law, the oral law says, you shall not start a fire. And so they've extrapolated this all the way out to say that if I touch the elevator button, I might start a fire. And so therefore, Jews are forbidden to touch the elevator buttons on the Sabbath. I mean, you can get a little idea of this, like this simple idea, and they just extrapolate it out over and over and over and over again. And so, and that's kind of, even the modern day, that's exactly what you have, right? Which sounds really ridiculous to say this. I've heard stories from some of my friends who live in New York and, you know, live in communities where a lot of Hasids, Orthodox Jews live. And he says a lot of them, they will, picking up the newspaper, you know, in front of your home. And so they basically have friends that come and basically pick up the newspaper and give it to them. It's just crazy, you know? But this is the minutest observation of these laws. 39 different classes. And I didn't say 39 different rules, 39 different classes of rules. And so you can imagine there's even more that's happening there. And so all these things, and so by commanding the man to take up his pallet and start walking, was a violation of one of the most basic of their oral laws. And so Jesus is in big, big trouble. And so the Pharisees confront the man and says, hey, this is a Sabbath. How dare you work on the Sabbath by simply carrying his pallet and walking? How dare you work in this place? And so again, here's this very unlikable man, and he doesn't say, oh, my bad, you know, sorry about that. He goes, well, it's that guy who healed me. He's the one who told me to do it. You know, it's his fault. Again, another excuse. This guy will not take any responsibility of his own. He's always blaming someone. Does it sound like anyone in this room? Sounds like every single one of us. I tell you, we are all this lame man. You know, and the reality is, and how this lame man, You know, sometimes, and I think this was a case, and I think that's why Jesus asked him this question of why do you want to get healed? Sometimes our disability becomes our identity. I can't tell you how many people I've met in counseling that their brokenness becomes their main identity. And because they encounter this episode of brokenness, it gives them a right to be a bad person. It gives them a right to complain, and it gives them a right to, you know, to gossip, and it's just crazy. You know, as if really the whatever thing that happened to them becomes their essential identity and gives them an excuse to basically do whatever they want. Well, I can do this because I went through this. Oh, no, you can't do that. And I think that's what this man, and I think that's why Jesus asked him that question. And so we get another, incredible, unmiraculous miracle again that John is really famous for throughout that time. And so, if you think about it, if the miracle is unmiraculous, there must be something behind this miracle that is miraculous besides what happens. And I think it happens in verse 14. In other words, the miracle behind the miracle. In verse 14, it says Jesus found him, which means that Jesus was looking for him. And so the miracle is that Jesus just doesn't want to heal his lame body. He wants to heal his soul. That he wants to give him life and life everlasting. That's his real heart, you know. Unfortunately, if you read the text, Jesus begins to tell him, he says in verse 14, "Behold," so he found him in the temple, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." And so what does the man do? He goes and rats out Jesus to the Pharisees. The next verse says, "The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well." Very unlikable. I told you, man, when I started reading this text and looking in, I really disliked this man very much so. And Jesus heals him, and he goes and he rats him out to the Pharisees, which leads to all the trouble that happens. But I think that's why Jesus chose this man, because he's actually, in a way, inciting this trouble, because that's the way to the cross. That's where he's got to go to in this place. So we get to now the first major discourse of this. And for you to really understand this discourse, you have to understand three words, okay? Judgment, life, and work. And the central issue during this, in this discourse, this first major one with the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious Jews, is the issue of work, because he's working on the Sabbath. So Jesus starts the confrontation, and he says in verse 17, he says work twice. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." And so they lay this out. So then the next passage tells us that therefore the Jews sought to kill him because of the things that he was saying. And it's amazing. You know, one of the ironies of John's gospel particularly is really the presence of people who demand miracles but are unwilling to accept them when they occur. This is one of the big ironies that John will write about over and over again, that these people constantly ask for a sign, but when it comes, they're unwilling to believe it. Case in point, this man has been lame for 38 years. You know what I mean? I mean, just incredible. Most of his adult life, he's been lame. But then what happens? In this place, he gets healed, but the only thing the religious leaders can point to is this tiny infraction of their rules, that he violated this time. They don't see the miracle at all. They ask for signs. This adulterous generation asks for signs. They get a major sign. A guy 30 years old is healed instantly. They don't see that, and they just see that this guy, that Jesus broke the oral law on the Sabbath. And so this starts the discourse. And he says, "My Father is working, and I myself am working as well." Now, you have to understand, you have to go back into a rabbinical tradition to really understand what Jesus is saying going forward. Even the Jews, even the religious Jews, conceded that even God worked on the Sabbath. But they narrowed God's working to two things. And basically this is what God always does. Even on the Sabbath, he judges and he creates life. So just always keep that in the back of your head. When God, even on the Sabbath, and these Jews, they would say, yes, God still works. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He says, my Father is working and I myself am working. What does he do? He still judges. He always judges. He doesn't stop on Sabbath. He doesn't take a break from that. He judges and he creates life. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus said, that's exactly what I'm doing. You are punishing me because I'm working. I'm just doing the same thing that the Father is doing. And you could see the central verse of this whole discourse is verse 24. Remember what he says, truly, truly. In other words, pay attention. This is important. Amen, amen. And he says, he who hears my words believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's what he does. He creates life. And then does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What does a father that the Jews believe? What does the father still do? He passes judgment, and he creates life. Jesus saying, "That's all I'm doing." I mean, this is remember when he says that even the stroke of this law will not pass away. He says, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill." He didn't. You know, Jesus didn't break one law of the Old Testament. But he broke so many of their oral law. I mean, he almost broke all of them. You know, he's totally going out of his way because these are precepts of man. This wasn't, you know, the commandment of God. And then in the Matthew passage, he really goes to war with these guys on this idea. And so that's what he does. He judges and he creates life. Jesus is making a statement. He's contending. I'm doing exactly what the Father is doing. And in fact, the Father sent me to do this thing. And you can see one of the major themes during this time is his subordination to the Father. And his willingness to just, he's only doing what the Father is doing. And so really, it's not this passage, yes, it does mean that Jesus is dependent on the Father. But more so, what Jesus is trying to relay, he's using their own language, their own ideas, their own concepts, and he's bringing a defense of his actions using their language, their concepts. And so that's why he says, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Father, all he's doing, he's creating life and he's judging. That's all that I'm doing, right? But see, the thing about this, the old orthodoxy creates life and he judges. The new orthodoxy, if you have life, then you're not judged. And this is the joy of the gospel, right? I love verse 24. He who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And if you really read this very carefully, he's making a nod to the whole idea of Passover. Is using the very similar word, and I love Passover. You know, remember Passover? They put the blood on the doors, and so the angel of death comes, and I use Joseph, you know, as an example. So the angel of death comes, and he hits, and he just passes over them. That's really what the word really means. It's like a perfect definition of that, and so that's what happens. Death was coming our way, and because of the blood of Jesus, it just passes over us, and so we don't come into judgment, which is great news, because man, there's a lot of things that we can get in trouble for, because you know, on that day, everything that we've done, all our thoughts, all this, it would be like this video screen that goes up. I don't know about you, I don't want anyone to see that video screen. You know, I mean, the private thoughts, the things that we do in the dark, all these things, and he says would be judged for all things that we just pass over, as if those things never really even happened. You know, the idea of the reformers, the idea of justification. You know, and I love one of the theologians says, is just as if I never sinned. And that's what it means to be passed over from judgment, no condemnation. And so you'll see this incredible pattern that's really laying out here is people hear, and that's what the whole rest of the passage is dealing with this. People hear, right, and all of a sudden they have eternal life, they're being raised, and they're saved from condemnation. And he continues on. And then in verse 31, he just goes a little discourse about witness. And again, he's using their own language. And he says that even in you, the witness, his witness is not valid. He didn't say, I mean, it's true, but it's not valid to them because, you know, you couldn't witness on behalf of yourself. Remember, you need to have two witnesses. And so then he says, but then John was one of those. He witnessed me, a witness of me, and his witness is true. And you believed him for a little bit, and they did. But then when he started coming against their hypocrisy, they turned against John. And that's basically what he's saying. And so then he's saying, the Father has borne witness of me, but to them, that doesn't count because it has to be on earth, and so on and so forth. And so he begins to go through this whole thing, and then he finally gets to his point, which is Moses. The religious Jews, they always thought themselves to be sons of Moses, disciples of Moses. That's what they're proud about. And he says, when the time comes, Moses is the one that's going to condemn you. Because Moses is speaking of me. And then that would lead to all different kinds of things that are happening here. Okay? Amen? All right, so let's close our eyes. Jesus has saved us. He's created, given us life. And he saved us from judgment. Exactly what the Father does. What a blessing. But let's go back to the lame man. But usually, mostly what we offer the Lord are lame excuses. God says, son, I want you to give to this person. And you say, Lord, it's kind of tight this month. God says, I want you to serve in this ministry. You say, God, I'm kind of busy. Got my hands full with my kids. God says, I want you to go on this mission trip. God, I really want to go to Europe on my holiday. I don't have that many days left. God's got so much blessing, so much of himself in store for us. And he asks us, and he petitions us to enter into that, and all we offer him are lame excuses. God says, I want you to go on this kind of fast. Like, oh, but Lord, I'm going to be too tired. I got a big presentation next week. And all we offer are lame excuses. We are all this lame man. If you're being convicted right now, and as Mon leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and repent. Let's throw aside our excuses and let's just obey the Lord. Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's pray that when the Lord calls, that we would answer. Let's pray that we would stop offering up our lame excuses. All our lame reasons why not to obey, not to follow. Let's pray this morning, Lord, give me an obedient heart. Say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do what I see the Father doing. I do nothing on my own initiative. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for healing and let's also pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with a non-cancer related illness. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for our staff this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray that God would really use this team to lead our church and that we would work with unity and just with a pure heart before God. Now let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministry. Pray for our welcoming and barista. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our volunteers, that everyone who comes to the church, either they're members or guests would just really feel the love of the Lord. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship and sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders, our worship leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray that the real spirit of worship would be upon them and it would lead us into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray for our house church ministry. I know we're on break, and so let's just pray for our leaders and our hosts that they would get a good rest during that time. They would be recharged and rejuvenated as we head into the next season. Starts next week. Let's just lift them up. Let's continue to pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city. Let's continue to pray against the violence. Let's pray that the government and other sides would come together. There would be some sense of unity. And again, just the Prince of Peace would come down. Let's go to our member prayers. Let's pray for Jackie at Blue Pool. Let's pray for the break new ground in ministry and SP and at work, or for kids to grow and know Jesus more and more salvations in his family. Let's lift up Jackie. Let's pray for Kathleen Lee at First Street. Let's pray for discipline to build up our spiritual and physical body, a guidance in career and family decisions, and salvation for relatives. So let's lift up Kat. Let's pray for Kaylin Kim from Hopewell. Pray for God's heart to lead house church. Pray for God's wisdom and strength to finish studying and for God's guidance in her job search. Let's lift up Kaylin. let's pray together. Lord, we come humbly to you again. We thank you for your word, God. And we repent, Lord. We are so sorry for offering so many lame excuses, God. You invite us into your presence. You're always inviting us into your blessing, Lord. And all we can offer many times is just our lame excuse, Lord. Forgive us for, Lord, allowing our difficulties, God, or our bad times or whatever else to get in the way, that those things become our identity instead of you. And so would you help us this morning, God? Would you help us during this fast, Lord, as we become very introspective about our lives, God, and about our hearts and our motivations, God, and really minister to us, Lord, so that we don't offer you excuses anymore, God, that we simply obey. Lead us, help us, Lord. And we thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.